Scripture reading will come from Romans chapter 4. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us.
It's always encouraging to see new faces, and being at a college group, it's not uncommon, particularly while football season is going on and people come into town to see new faces, and we so much appreciate you being with us this morning. I trust you have a copy of the outline. If not, they are available in the back as well as online. I want to talk to you this morning about suffering. If we live very long, we're going to suffer. I was driving home from North Carolina yesterday. Nathan and I had a kind of a guy's trip planned. We went up to see his old cross-country team run, and he ran in a race yesterday. And we were driving back in heavy traffic on I-85. Nathan did a little bit of the driving, and I went to the back seat to sleep a little bit. And sure enough, we weren't going down the road very long until all of a sudden we started stopping and going, you know, and the interstate turned into a parking lot. And I don't know why I thought about this, but I guess it was about 8 or 9 years ago in Tennessee. There was a carload of Christians on the interstate. Very similar situation. The interstate had stopped. There was an accident, and they stopped. And the 18-wheeler that was behind them, the driver had fallen asleep. And that whole car of Christians was killed. And I was thinking about those faces, and then I got to thinking about those families and about how quickly life can change. And I want to tell you this morning, if you are blessed by God, it is great to be able to remember and to be able to remember these occasions of where we can rejoice before God and remember the good times. But surely as we live, there are going to be other times in which we'll be challenged to the core. And I want to talk with you this morning about how we handle this as Christians. You know, as you look at this life, things that happen in this life are unfair. And if all we could see is this life, we might lose faith in God. It is not uncommon to have people think that way. Asaph in the book of Psalms, he was one that started looking around and was thinking, well, you know what? People who don't serve God, they're getting by pretty easy. And the people who are serving God, why? Look at the suffering they are enduring. Notice here the thinking process, the struggle, the doubt, but the answer that he ultimately found to his doubt. In Psalm 73:11, it says, "And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Brethren, we need to understand that eternity is a great equalizer. We need to understand this life is not all there is. We need to understand ultimately what can go on within the course of this life to those who serve God versus to those who do not. But also we need to see the life to come. We need to understand suffering in the context of eternity. You know, our God is alive. He knows the very hairs on our head. He understands and He helps. Ted Turner I don't know if maybe some younger folks may not remember Ted Turner, but Ted Turner was the man who was very brazen and arrogant. He started the cable news network, and there was one time he laughed about Christianity. He talked about how he was an atheist, and Christianity was a religion for losers, and he was very bold about that. But why did Ted Turner have that hostility against Christianity? Years ago, he received the award, the Humanist of the Year, and here's what he taught. He told this story. Turner mentioned that he was raised in a God-fearing family and had a sister who was ill. Her illness progressed. She became critical. He prayed desperately the Lord would spare her life and make her well. She died. Then Ted told the audience that from then on he knew, even as a kid, there was no God up there. Ted, that's not the right conclusion. Ted, if you had learned a little bit about God and how he worked with his people, if you understood a little bit, but this is a natural reaction. I am not unmerciful toward Ted Turner because a lot of people draw the same conclusions. But he went on to say, what kind of loving God would have allowed his sister to suffer and to die? Turner indicated that he had lived the rest of his life depending on himself and not on an unfeeling phantom being that did not exist. There was wild applause. A lot of people see situations, think if there's a God, this situation couldn't happen. Folks, that's shallow. Let's look into this question seriously. And let's think about how God, what he's revealed, understand some things we can know. Understand some areas that will remain mysteries. But understand, well, we can confidently know there is a God, there is a heaven, and then we can move forward. How many times have we seen tragedies in this life? A child has an illness, bankrupts the parents, and the child dies. And why does this happen? One of the things that is so important as we look at life, understand first off, you by yourself won't get the answers through your own wisdom. I want God to reveal it. And when God reveals to us things, he's going to reveal to us that which we need to know. He's not going to give us the answer about every situation and every detail. I like how Deuteronomy 29:29 puts it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. So we're going to talk about some answers today. We're going to talk about some principles. And then when we talk about those things and we provide these verses, then there's a lot more thinking to do, a lot more praying. But I'm very confident in the foundation that we're going to give you. You talk about somebody concluding that bad things happen, there is no God. I mean, this was close to, even though Job's wife did not recognize the existence of God, she concluded something about the character of God. In Job 2 and verse 9, it says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, that's just as bad as Ted Turner. I mean, Ted Turner says there is no God. And here Job's wife says, look, it's God's fault. He's been evil to us. We just lost all our children. All of them in one day. Curse God and die. Now, maybe she repented. Maybe she learned from this. You can go through an emotional moment and some things that aren't good. Notice Job, he had thought through these things. He had been built up spiritually. He had prepared himself before the day of adversity. And that's the thing we're going to try to do this morning. Look at verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We're going to talk about Job a little later. Talk about how he dealt with adversity and hurt. Terrible tragedy. You know, there's some truths that we want to look at. First off, very simple things. Man has the power of choice. I've done some awful stupid things in my life. There are times I'll do things that haven't hurt me, and sometimes I'll do things that could have killed me. I remember one funny thing. This is not a hurtful thing, but I'll never forget one time when I was in Columbus, Mississippi. I wanted to get a newspaper. And I had this old used car, and I was right in the middle of the road. I go, you know, I can just put this thing in park, and I can go put my quarters in that newspaper stand and get that newspaper, and I can be on my way. There's no traffic. And I did that, got my newspaper. I went back to the car, and I'd locked the door. My car was running. It was in the middle of the street, and I'd locked the door. Now, I made one other mistake. I told somebody at the church about it. And then soon that story went everywhere. And it, again, this is not suffering, but what I had to understand, I made some choices. And those choices humiliated me. I don't know what was going on with that truck driver that day when he fell asleep and killed those people. I don't know what choices he might have made in his schedule or other things, but you know, we can make choices. Sincerely, foolishly, informed, not informed, but choices have consequences. In Ecclesiastes, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, remember what Joshua told those people on that day when they had to make a choice of who they're going to serve, what their life's going to be based on. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that are on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands who you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you're going to make choices in your life. You're going to make choices that are going to have a huge impact on your life. You choose idolatry. There's going to be immorality. There's going to be the disease that comes from that. There's going to be the breakup of the home, the selfishness, the evil of that. And you may blame God. Why am I so bad? Why is these bad things happening to me? Well, you choose idols. You can make life-changing choices. Choose God. Ecclesiastes 7:29, an understatement to say the least about men. It says, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. A lot of the reasons why bad things happen to us is we make choices. Now, we may not recognize the significance of those choices. You know, that's one thing about children. Sometimes children don't know certain laws like the law of gravity. You know, what goes up must come down, you know. I remember as a child once, I didn't understand about heat and burning. And I remember one time as a kid, I still remember this vividly. I thought the eye of the stove looked really pretty when it was bright. I thought it was so pretty that I'd touch it. Now, I only did that once, but I remember it. You know, you make choices. There are consequences to the choices. We're not robots. Now, you may say, well, why doesn't God keep us from doing things? Well, God gives us wisdom. He tries to teach us. He tries to give us parents to teach us. But because we are not robots, we can experience joy. We can experience failure. We just need to understand this is how we're put together. There are both blessings and dangers in that. Now, I need to trust God. Because one other point here I want to tell you. There are arrogant people who are brilliant, capable, insightful. But they make the mistake that they can figure everything out. And you know what you can't do? You can't figure everything out. Matter of fact, you can't get anywhere close. I don't care how smart you are, to figure out the next day and the choices you make and the consequences of those choices. You need God. You start trying to only do those things that you can all figure out, you're just going to be in your room kind of huddled up like this. You're not going to be able to figure things out. There's too many variables. I'm going to trust God and take His choices. Now, another thing is important. God has not foreordained all things. There's some people have the idea of God is that, well, He just creates everything. He makes everything. He's in control of everything. If evil happened, that car accident, God made that happen. That birth defect of that child that bankrupted those parents and the child died, God made that happen. No, 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 no. God created this world in a very interesting way. As I think about God's power, He could have known all things. He could have made us robots. He could have foreordained all things and made those things happen, but that's not the way it works. There are passages, and this is a very interesting discussion we don't have time to deal with this morning, but there are passages that talk about that man did things that it never came into the mind of God, that man would be so wicked and go down that path. Now, I believe God is all-knowing. I believe God may choose not to know some things. God is all-knowing, but He hasn't foreordained all things. He allows men to go down certain paths. In Jeremiah 32:35, it says, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. You talk about idolatry? Idolatry. Turning away from God. Turning to false religion. Turning to that fleshly approach where I'm going to have just get drunk and get high on drugs and be involved with immorality. Look what happened here in this form of idolatry. They took their children while they were alive and had them burned to death to the idol Molech. God says that. Not only I didn't know foreordain that, that didn't come into my mind. You see, the possibility of evil presents a possibility of a free will. We make choices. There are consequences to those choices. One more time, I want to make this clear. Because in our emotions, many times we want to blame God. In our emotions, sometimes we said God created this or this. Look one more time to the Scriptures. God tells us what He's like, what He does, what He doesn't do. In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." There was a man brokenhearted over the loss of his son and was blaming God. He would talk to a Christian and he says, "Where was God? Where was God when my son died? Where was God?" And the man gently put his hand around his friend's shoulder. And he says, "I'll tell you where God was. He was in the same place when his son died." This world is not created to be the panacea, to be heaven on earth. It was not created in the sense of after sin came into the world. It does not exist now to be the place where we want to stay forever. There is evil. There are choices. There are consequences of those choices. And God is not responsible for the evil. Now, God many times can take sinful men and use them. But Pharaoh is an example where he took the evil man and accomplished his will. He talks about how he accomplished his will in Romans 9. We read about in 1 Corinthians 2:8 where God can take evil men that think they're so smart and He could use them to accomplish His purposes. In this case, that which was foreordained, the death of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:8 it says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So understand this, that God is in control. God does not make us choose. He gives us wisdom. He gives us guidance. God is not the source of evil, but He can take evil people. And even though they look like they got it all under control and they're doing well, He's got a purpose for them too. They can repent. They can become Christians. But people who remain in that wickedness, God understands who they are. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in His own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." So again, as we look at life, God is in control. There's all kinds of mess that goes around. We may think, "Oh man, here's a famine over here. Here's a hurricane over here. Here's somebody murdering over here. Here's these birth defects and sickness." God is in control. This world is a mess. It didn't become a mess because of God. But God is taking things as they are and working toward creating that in terms of eternity that's going to be wonderful for those that serve Him. You see, I go back to this. Genesis 1:31. The world was created perfectly. The Bible says, "Then God said everything that He had made, saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good." When this world was created, it was created with no death, no sickness, no dying, no childbirth, no child pain in birth, no sweating to produce food. They could just pick the food from the garden. As the world was created, it was an easy place. But something happened. Sin came into the world. You know the passage where Satan tempted Eve, and Eve ate of that fruit, and then Eve gave that fruit to Adam, and now they had sin had entered into the world. They had been separated from God, and now God began to talk about the consequences of sin. Genesis 3:16. "To the woman He said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow, and in your conception, in pain you shall bring forth children.' Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then Adam said, because you have heeded to the voice of your... Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and from dust you shall return. The world was created with perfection. Sin entered into the world, and God, by design, made this world a hard place to live. You may ask why, and we're going to give you the answer in just a moment. But you need to understand the next time what that man should be upset with who had lost his son. I like how J.D. Tant put it years ago, a man that preached in the 1800s. If you've read the book, J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher. He had several children die, and many of them die when he was away traveling preaching the gospel. And he made up his mind. He says, every time I lose a loved one, every time I look into the coffin of one who died early, one who died because of circumstances, he says, I get mad at Satan. I get more angry with sin. It was sin that was introduced to the world, that introduced physical death, that introduced the decaying of our universe and of our world, that introduced disease, that introduced the birth defects, that introduced the hurricanes and the various things that happen. There, from God's perspective, is an answer. Now, why did God do this? We'll talk about it in just a moment. You see, we need, as men, to know we're vulnerable. We need to understand how easy it is for us to die. How easy it is for our life to change with the simplest of an event to occur. Now, Satan has tried to take advantage of that. You talk about the temporary nature, looking at death and not understanding death. Satan, at times, has taken advantage of people. They don't want to look at death. They don't want to think about life and its consequences. Hebrews 2:14, speaking of why Jesus came to this world, it says, inasmuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death or all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, there is a natural thing about looking at death and suffering and pulling back from it and having a fear through it. But now notice, Jesus is going to help us overcome that fear. He's going to show us about eternity through his resurrection. He's going to show us that we can have protection that Satan doesn't give. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he talks about how, again, we can't control this life. But God is in control. He knows what's happening. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You remember the book of Job? Here's the truth. Job, remember, he lost all of his possessions, all of his children. But in that context, we find that Satan brought the evil on. But notice, even in that context here, the Lord allowed certain things to happen. Here was a righteous man, and the Lord talked to Satan in verse 8 about how righteous Job was. And Satan wanted to affect Job's life and show that the only reason why he was serving God is because he had it easy. Notice verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? As you read this context here, you see that the temptation, the trials, the turmoil happened, but God, with righteous people, had a control element here. Satan was allowed to do things, but within limits, verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Suffering can happen. Bad things can happen. God is not responsible for the bad things, but God is in control. And if I am a Christian, He will take me through those stormy waters, and He'll never forsake me. One writer says, a man who fears suffering is already suffering from what he fears. The one thing that if I don't get anything else through this morning, and there's so many things to talk about, Get this point. Remember eternity. Understand, even though in this life things may happen, it may change your life forever, you may go through and experience what you'll never have, physical peace again in your life. As a Christian, remember this life is not all there is. That's why Jesus came and rose from the dead and He crushed Satan in Hebrews 2. That's why you read passages about His second coming. Whatever happens in this life is nothing compared to eternity. Our God is in control. He can keep us faithful. And as it's put in this verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. One more time. Life is not fair. God will take care of things in eternity, and He'll bless us in this life. Okay, now there's several reasons why suffering occurs. First off, when physical law is violated. Now, I want to tell you something, that the law of gravity is not suspended because I'm sincere. Okay, I can remember a few occasions where I thought a step was in the place it ought to be, and it wasn't. And I remember one time I missed two or three steps, twisted my ankle, had to be in a cast for about 6 weeks. Well, you know what? The law of gravity still works. I remember my kids, very, you know, active children. They didn't quite understand how the laws of nature work, and they sometimes will jump out there and have to crash. And, well, yeah, that happens. Physical law is not going to be changed for me. I'll never forget when we talk about law. I mean, we did not understand, I think, in the 50s as well as we understand today about what smoking does. I'll never forget hearing a call-in program once, a lady who could barely talk. I think she had had throat surgery. And she had to speak through some device. And she was talking to a doctor about how she can feel better. But guess what she still does? She still smokes. And many times you look at things like that and say, okay, guys, you know, you make a choice. You make a choice to affect your health, and you know the consequences of that. Gravity, fire, water, darkness, light, various things we learn through the observance of the medical field. Another thing that is true is that spiritual law. Now, when a spiritual law is violated, there consequences. Now, interesting thing, like I say, if I kind of touched something that was hot, you know, I'd get burned. If I lit a match to my clothes and they were flammable, they would catch on fire. That's a pretty immediate reaction, and I can see it. But spiritually, it's more subtle. Spiritually, I can tell a lie. Spiritually, I can cheat. Spiritually, I can commit adultery in the sense of a sin before God. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I may not see any immediate consequences of that. Notice what God says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I like how it's put in verse 4, Peter 4:15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, but or as a busybody in other people's matters. There are consequences. Sometimes we can see it in this life, but spiritually, you can take a choice like morning, not to be interested in worship, not to be interested in the study of your Bible. You can take an approach toward God where you don't want to see the application of God's will in your life, where you hide sins and you play religion and you play church and you're a hypocrite. You can hide and you can kind of think you're getting away with it, but over time there are spiritual consequences. A lot of the sermons that I'll try to preach will talk about those things. Will just suffice to make the point this morning. You know, there are people who over time think they can get away with fornication, but then they find out later it destroys relationship, it cheapens their life, it separates them from God, it causes others to lose respect for you. Now, another reason why we suffer, when others make wrong choices. I'll go back to that truck driver one more time. He fell asleep. Don't know why he fell asleep. Don't know if there were choices that he made. Likely there were choices that he made. And other people suffer for that. That's not fair, but that happens. Do you remember Achan in Joshua 7? We won't read the verse, but to notice, but Achan made a choice to take some bars of silver and hide that. He took those things that had been dedicated to God, and it ended up that He lost his life. His family was destroyed because of that. One other lesson. We've talked about this already, but to introduce the verse to you, why do we suffer what we suffer now? Why is this world that I was born into? I was born in innocent. I was born in not in sin, but without sin. But I was born into a world where sin is dominant. Who's to blame for that? Well, the Lord tells us about Adam's sin. In Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now, Adam, he committed that one sin. Did he think about his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren? No. That's one thing Satan many times will try to do. He'll try to make us not think. He'll try to make us just simply act on the impulse, act on the moment to do something. But when Adam committed that sin, sin was introduced into the world. And it wasn't spread because Adam had children. It wasn't through some kind of the idea of inherited sin that the world talks about. But sin was now introduced and men chose to sin. Death spread to all men because all sin. There was consequences. Adam had no idea what those consequences would be. There are times you suffer. You know, if I'm not the parent I ought to be, my children can suffer for that. If I choose not to teach them about God, they can be handicapped by that. I choose to introduce alcohol into my life, and I become an alcoholic. My kids are affected by that. There are a lot of people wanting to blame the parents for all things. Well, no. I can make some choices and hurt my children, but ultimately, look at Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. It says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What the Bible is saying here is that we make choices. We're held accountable to those choices. And sometimes we can suffer for the consequences of what our parents do, but we ultimately, before God, the guilt of what we do is what we suffer, not what somebody else does. We've already talked about natural disasters. Good and evil people suffer from natural calamity. But I'm going to tell you one thing you can do. We took that trip going up there, Nathan and I. We got to North Carolina. We prayed to God, thanking Him for a safe trip. And we prayed for a safe trip. And we got back on Saturday night. I'm sure we both in our own way, we prayed to God, thankful for a safe trip. Now, God in our prayers, He does not guarantee us safe trips. We may go on a trip and we could be injured and we can die and things can happen, but I want to tell you, if those things happen, God is going to be aware of it. But you see, what I do know is that God is in control. And I'm going to be thankful for that even though these things could happen to me, that I can pray to God. And also, another thing I may do, if a hurricane's coming, I'll get away from that, okay? There's some choices I make. There's some things left to God. I pray to God for His help. You know, not everything we see in this life we can give an answer as to the why. Someone gets cancer. Someone has a birth defect. Some rare disease comes down and a person suffers for it. Why, God? Why? We don't always have answers. John 9 and verse 1, it says, now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was born blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. You know, they had the idea, okay, there's something bad. We can assess somebody here on this earth with the sin of why this happened. And Jesus answered, no, no, no. It says, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So now, remember I told you, God's not going to give us all the answers. And there's some other answers that's up to God, and He's going to handle those, and we're going to leave that with Him. Now, as we finish the last sections of this lesson this morning, I want to talk to you about why suffering is valuable. I don't want to leave you just with possible explanations and how to view it. Let me talk to you about what you're going to do when you suffer. First off, remember that God can take anything that happens to us and use it for His good. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. As you look in the context and see the process by which God allows a Christian to grow, I believe we also can take this principle and apply it to life in general. I believe that when we go through suffering, sometimes we can look back and say, you know what? God had a purpose I can see. This is what we call providence. I can't always know when God is providentially working. I don't need to be arrogant about that. But Joseph, now think about this. He was sold into slavery. He was sold into slavery as a teenager. He was taken away from his family. He didn't see his father for many years. He had to deal with the effect of being betrayed by his brothers. But he prayed to God. He didn't quit on God, and God didn't quit on him. And other things happened to Joseph's life. I mean, his life had other tragedies. Unjust, unfair things happened to Joseph. Later, he meets his brothers. I love the response here. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive." You know, I may not always be able to see God's hand, but as a Christian, it is there. I want to suggest to you some possibilities of how God can use tragedy in our lives. First off, never cease being thankful to God regardless of what may happen to you. I like what one writer said. He says, "Would you trade your worst problems for your greatest blessings? Would you give up the promise of eternal life for the eradication of your temporary grief or pain? Would you exchange your life itself for the luxury of not having a flat tire? Would you give up the love of your family in exchange for a day without disrespect or unkindness from others?" And then he went ahead and put this form out. I think it's a great concept as you think about it. Would you trade, fill in the blank of any of your greatest blessings, for the removal of, fill in the blank with any of your worst problems? And he goes on to point out, if you think about it, your blessings always outweigh your problems for every one of us. I love the song by Brother Bashford that we sing sometimes about. The first verse talks about remembering the blessings of this day, so that in the day of suffering, then we can look back and remember how much we've been blessed. Yes, I can endure suffering because I also see my blessings. And that's a danger for us, brethren. We ought to be the happiest people on God's face, the face of God's earth. We should be people with purpose and praise. And if we end up being negative Nellies, then, yeah, we're not ready to suffer. We won't stand up to it. There's a humorous song based upon "Count Your Many Blessings," the opposite of it. When you are discouraged, feel that all is lost, say the prize you're seeking is not worth the cost. Think about your troubles, count them o'er and o'er. Every time you count them, there will be one more. Count your many problems, name them one by one. Think that victory never, never will be won. Cite your many troubles, count them o'er and o'er. All your disappointments and vexations will soar. Suffering will allow us to be better acquainted with God. You know, I can remember times in my life where life was very uncertain. I felt very bad about myself. I had beat up myself. I felt like my life was at a point where I could not really see good that would go ahead. I think I was immature at that time. There was a lot of things I didn't understand. But I can remember during times of suffering, one of the things I've tried to do is start memorizing Scripture. Start looking to God more closely. Start taking the times where it seems things are taken away from me to try to get better acquainted with God. You know, the Bible talks about how suffering ought to humble us. When Hezekiah thought that he was going to fall to Assyria, he didn't have a chance against Assyria. He tore his clothes. Isaiah 37, verse 1, he covered himself with sackcloth. He prayed to God, and God saw his situation. He humbled himself before God. And he went on, and Hezekiah says, "This is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth." He says, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray to God." God delivered him. Suffering has a great value. God is more concerned with your response to a problem than he is about removing it. One of the things about suffering that helps us, it helps us see the brevity of life. We can become very arrogant people if we have it easy. Brethren, how many things do we have? How easy do we have it? As you look back 50 years, you look back in your lifetime and look at the uncertainty of life versus the riches we have now, I think it is not a good thing for us to have the comforts we have if we allow it to let us think we're going to live forever, because we're not going to live forever. Even with all the blessings we have, life is short. Psalms 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I like this quote. Listen to this one. Suppose you eliminated suffering. What a dreadful place this world would be. I would almost rather eliminate happiness. The world would be the most ghastly place, because everything that corrects the tendency of this unspeakable little creature, man, to feel over-important and over-pleased with himself would disappear. He's bad enough now, but he would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered. However, we didn't need to feel the fear. Think about that. Sometimes you ever wonder, what if I won the lottery? What if I had $1 million? What if I never had to worry about another bill in my life? Have you ever read about what happens to people who win the lottery? Have you ever seen that? The people that win the lottery and think they have no more difficulties, they end up wasting their money and destroying their life. Sometimes we think of suffering as something inherently bad, but I'm going to tell you, if we walk by faith, suffering can be one of the greatest opportunities we have to grow. What did Job learn from his suffering? I love this verse. Job was a righteous man. He was close to God, but after he went through the adversity that he went through, notice what he said in verse 5. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Brethren, that suffering can help us better know the Lord. And it can help us to develop greater spiritual qualities. We read Romans 5 a moment ago. Notice in this verse, we glory in tribulations because when we walk by faith, when we hurt, we can be drawn closer to God. When we are hurt, we get all this junk that we put ourselves into that's of the world and that won't last. Sometimes we can get that out of the way and we can more clearly see God. It says not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. A very similar verse is found in 2 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. We're going through the fire. We're tested. And you know, you can go back to those times of suffering, you can say, "I've got a faith that'll carry me. I've got a genuine faith. I can stand and be with the Lord." One writer says, "It's a way of suffering is the witness in which a soul bears to itself." I want to finish up the outline. Roman numeral D, I'm going to skip this last point. And it's very important as we consider suffering, is that suffering can increase our influence for the Lord. Before I preached this lesson this morning, you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking of some men and women that I know that are no longer here, that have died faithful. Many of them suffered a long illness. I was thinking of a man at 77th Street, probably none of you know him, maybe some of you do, a man by the name of Bud Sparks. He was a car salesman. And I can remember Bud not only in this life being encouragement, but in his illness, going and visiting him and seeing him. And he encouraged you. You encouraged him. I thought back at North Gardendale, several families I could think of. I remember a man by the name of Preston Painter. In order to come to service, he had to carry a bottle of oxygen with him. And he could hardly breathe, and he came at services. But I can remember the tremendous encouragement Preston and his wife, who suffered greatly, bore to me. There are people in this congregation who have experienced things, who have suffered things far beyond anything I likely will suffer. I want to tell you, you're an encouragement. You're an encouragement in being here. You're an encouragement in being faithful and staying faithful to the finish line. And I will tell you, if my suffering will help other people know God and be faithful to God, boy, I say this with trembling, then bring the suffering on. If that's how the Lord can use me, then let Him use me. You see, because I want people to go to heaven. And it's interesting, sometimes when I'm hurting is when people are more likely to listen. There are verses that bear this out. 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Brethren, it is in suffering we have an influence that we wouldn't have in any other way. And then finally, again, I'm going to skip on to the last point. You have the outline to look at. And by the way, the PowerPoint will be downloadable too if you want some of the additional quotes here. Suffering can also allow us to help others in their suffering. You may look at something happens in your life and you go, "What sense does it make? This is senseless. I can't understand it. Anything you have preached, Larry, how I fit into what you've said." Well, this one you can. Whether or not you fully understand why the suffering came and why it was allowed into your life, let me tell you what God can do for you. He can use you as a tool to help others. I like how it's put here. 2 Corinthians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation." Now notice, we walk by faith. There's one thing I know. God will comfort you. Now what do you do when God comforts you? What do you do in suffering? He provides for you the strength to continue on. Notice, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ." I'll tell you one thing He can do for you. He can use you as a tool. There's something when you're going through suffering, then somebody else has gone through a whole lot more suffering. Put their hands around you and say, "I understand, and I'm going to be here for you." I know some of you have dealt with difficult things health-wise. I don't know if there's anything more difficult than having the breakup of a marriage, having your mate be unfaithful and you have to put them away. That's a hurtful thing. There's so many things that one can go through, but I want to tell you something. You be strong. You draw close to God. You be faithful to God, and then you be there to help others that one day are going to go down that same path. As I said earlier, if God can use me, if He can use you, hold your head up. Take strength in that. Our God can take our lives and make it fruitful and help others to be faithful. I appreciate your attention this morning. I want to look at the very last verse in the outline, Philippians 1:27. It is a beautiful verse, Philippians 1:27 through 30. Here is a promise God has given us. You want to be a Christian? It's great. God will give you blessings. Notice the blessings, the list of blessings that God gives. Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you a salvation, and that from God." Now look at verse 29. Now here are some gifts of God. Gifts of God. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Christian, suffering goes with the territory. Let us prepare our minds now as Job did. Let us look at these truths now before the day of adversity comes. And let us be determined never to quit, never to turn away, but to draw closer to God as we suffer. I conclude with this poem. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. And despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among all men, most richly blessed. Let us never forget our God is alive. He is in control. He holds eternity within His hands. And this morning He will give you and I an invitation. If there are anything between us and God, we can make it right. You know, if I'm forgiven of my sins, I'll have an eternity with God. And I'll guarantee you this, I won't remember the things of this life. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Christian, remember that. Let us gird up our minds. Let us help each other. Let us learn. Man, a lot of the things I get worried about in this life, they are really nothing. It is my faith that will last. It is my relationship with God that will ultimately last. Can we help you find forgiveness in Christ? Will you follow the commands of our Lord in the Great Commission? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As a Christian, will you repent of your sins? Ask God for forgiveness. And I want to ask you, this is a brief invitation. And if you're ready to respond, we want you to respond publicly. But we also encourage you, if you've got questions, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to assist you to have this kind of faith for which you can have confidence regardless of what this life may bring. We serve a merciful God who knows us. Let us trust Him by giving our lives to Him. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?